Turn back to Acts chapter 16. What must I do to be saved? Not get saved. He doesn't say, what must I do to get saved? There's a difference in that statement. What must I do to be? The state of being. And that's actually in the stated in the passive. He said, tell me something here. I'm at God's mercy. I'm at God's mercy, just as every one of you this morning, including me, we are at the mercy of God, aren't we? What must I do to be saved? You know, before God saves a sinner, he must first get that sinner, bring that sinner to the point of where that sinner is lost. You've got to be lost. Most out there in religion have no clue what lost is. God must get us lost. It takes the power of God to bring me, you, and anyone whom He saves. It takes the very power of God to bring us to the point where we are lost. And we see it. We know it. We understand it. We understand, I'm in trouble. I'm in deep, deep trouble. Charles Spurgeon said this, and I'm going to repeat it again. A sinner is a sacred thing, for the Holy Spirit hath made him so. It takes the Holy Spirit to make a man confess without excuses, like David did in Psalm 51. Guilty. I'm guilty. I make no excuse for my sins, for what I've done. What I am, I make no excuse for it. As long as you are making excuses, you have never been brought to the place of being lost. None. You've not been brought there. It takes the Lord to do this. Now, just to give a little background here for some people who's not been that haven't been here to the Bible class, we've been going through the book of Acts. But Paul preached to some women down by the riverside here at Philippi. He wanted to go to Asia. God forbade him to go to Asia and told him to go to Macedonia. He goes there to the city of Philippi. It's a military town. There's no synagogue there because there's not enough Jews there in that town to have a synagogue. So there's some women down by the riverside that meet. And so Paul goes down there and he preaches to them. And the Lord opens this woman's heart named Lydia. He opens her heart. She heard the gospel and God saved her. And so Paul and Silas, they stay there a while. And they stay there so they can preach the gospel to others there. And they're preaching and really dealing with this demonic woman here that has that spirit of divination, lands them in prison. It lands them in prison. Now, on the surface, this looks bad. On the surface, if you don't understand God's providence, it's confusing. But how wonderful is the providence of God in the saving of His sheep? God's providence is always at work in the saving of a sinner. All things work out together for good to them that love God, who are called according to His purpose. As bad as this looks on Paul and Silas, it's actually working for good. Just as everything in my life, your life, everything, I don't care if it's a headache. If you're a child of God, it's working for your good. There's good in it. You say, I'm having a bad day. Well, you know, I've had bad days, but still a good day. Because my bad days of God. That's for my good. There's a purpose in it. And there's a purpose here in the this woman and Paul casting the demon out of her, and the magistrates are mad. They're so mad and upset they put Paul and Silas in prison. And here's another reason why. God's preacher and that sinner whom God's going to save, their paths have to cross. They have to cross. There's a preacher. If God's going to save a sinner, God has a preacher. God has a preacher. And he has a message to preach at that time to that sinner. And in God's time, there's a time to be born, a time to die, or there's a time to be born of God if God's going to save you. You don't just accidentally hear the gospel. There's not a soul here this morning by accident. I promise you, there's not a soul here by accident. There's no accidents with God. Not at all. And so God's going to cross the path of this jailer and Paul, and it's going to be tough on Paul and Silas. It's going to be a trial of their faith. And it's actually for me and you to see how they handle this trial. We get to see this. 2,000 years later, we get to see how they handle it. And so what brought all of this about was this Paul casting this evil spirit out of this woman, and those her masters lost their money, and so they cause this uproar. Paul and Silas get cast into prison, and they're beaten. It says there in verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them in prison after they beat them about half to death. And they charged the jailer to keep them safely. They charged, don't you let them escape. And that's a charge. And you know that charge they gave that jailer's life depended on it. It depended on it. Who having received such a charge, he thrust them, took them and he thrust them. He took them where there's going to be in prison, and he threw them in the prison. He just, just tossed them in there. He didn't just open the door and say, all right, get in. No, he threw them in. Rough. Listen, I picture this man as just a burly, rough. I mean, he's rough. I mean, if he's going to be a jailer in that time, he's not somebody you're going to mess with. I mean, he's not somebody you're going to mess with. He's going to be a rough. This is a crusty old soldier. Been around a while. He thrust him into the inner prison. There was two prisons. This is the dungeon. This is the damp dungeon where there was no windows, no light. And whenever he threw them in there and he walked away with his light, remember he asked for light to spring in? Because there's no light in there. They are in complete darkness. Paul and Silas are cast into complete darkness. No light whatsoever. And he made their feet fast in the stocks. Now that's not handcuffs. Don't think of that as handcuffs. That would be a gentle way of putting it. You've seen them where they've got these wooden things that they put their hands through. It's around their neck and their hands are like this, and it's around their feet, and her feet are spread apart. It's very uncomfortable, and it's made for the very purpose of torture. All right, they're in a miserable condition for preaching the gospel, casting out that demon. They are in a miserable condition. You know, most of us, when you heard the gospel, you came here and sat down, didn't you? Air-conditioned building. Nice, comfortable seats. I did. I was in comfort when I heard the gospel. But not this situation. Not this situation. This is a totally different situation. And thrown into that prison, in the inner prison. And I want you to notice something. At midnight. Now, they wouldn't know it was midnight. It's completely dark in there. But this statement is made here showing, first of all, they're not asleep. They're in a situation where there's no sleep. They're so uncomfortable. Now, what would I do if I was laying in that dungeon and I was in the stocks? We would probably complain, wouldn't we? We'd say, man, I thought it was God's will for me to be here. Don't ever take a difficult situation, and when you think you're doing the Lord's will, you believe you're doing the Lord's will, and difficulty comes along, don't think you made the wrong choice. Because difficulty is going to come along and try you. It's going to try you, just like Paul and Silas here. But now at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. They prayed to God, and they sang praises unto God. Someone said, two songbirds in the night. He gives us, doesn't the scripture say he gives us songs in the night? Here are these two men in a miserable situation, preaching the gospel, going where God said to go, and here they are praying, and those other prisoners in there, they hear those prayers. They hear this singing. And listen, their songs had weight to it. Their songs meant something. Their songs had the gospel in it. Their prayers had the gospel in it. I had no doubt about that. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, it says, suddenly, there was an earthquake, a great earthquake. It didn't just happen. God made the earth to quake. God sent that earthquake. Just like when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, it said the earth quaked. This is God's earth. It doesn't quake without Him. It doesn't move without Him. Nothing in this world moves and exists without Him who gives it its command. And the earth quaked so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. And one of the reasons that the earthquake happened, you know why? That jailer was asleep. You see, this is so beautiful. Paul goes down to the riverside. There's some women down there meeting. There's a woman named Lydia. Paul begins to preach, and it says God opened her heart. But here's in a crusty, hardened jailer. God sent him an earthquake, wake him up. God will send whatever he needs to send to wake you up. If he's going to save you, he's going to wake you up. And so he shakes the foundation of the earthquake, and immediately the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Now listen, that earthquake did not open those doors. That earthquake didn't make those wooden shackles. I mean, those wooden ones, they're not just like handcuffs, they're wooden. That earthquake didn't make those fall off. You know who did that? The Lord did. The Lord set the captive free. You know what Scripture says? He setteth the captive free. He's the only one who can shake, who can loose us from the bands of death, the power of Satan, the power of that old nature we're born with that controls us. He's the only one who can break that and set us free. He's the only one who can make that become impotent. And the keeper of the prison, he awakened out of his sleep. God woke him up. God woke him up. And seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword. He was going to kill himself because he knew the death that he would die. Because you know, if any prisoner was lost, he had to die for that prisoner. And when he put Paul and Silas in the inward prison, that's for the ones who were going to die. That was for the ones who were going to be executed. That's why they were put in the inner prison. They were going to kill him. And so he knew the death he would die would be a far more miserable death than him just taking a sword and stabbing himself. And so he sees those prison doors open. And what all had happened there, he was going to kill himself, but Paul cried out. You see, he supposed the prisoners had been fled. It says in verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice. Paul shouted like with a loud voice, do thyself no harm. I mean, the man had the sword getting ready to just plunge it through him. He was going to do it. For we are all here. All those prisoners that were in there. And you know, some of them were in there for some pretty bad crimes. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of God to save. All those doors were open. It's not like they made an exit for the door. they were so, those prisoners were so overcome by what they heard Paul and Silas doing and what they had heard from them, they listened for more. They didn't leave. And God didn't let them leave, because if one had left, that man was going to have to die. God controls all things. Our God controls all things. All are in His hands. Jesus Christ is not in your hands. We are in His hands. That's the difference between false religion and the truth. The Armenians put Christ in your hands. What are you going to do with Him? That's not the question. What's He going to do with me? What's He going to do with me? That's the first thing that struck me when I heard the gospel, is the sovereignty of God. What's He going to do with me? He can do with me as He will. But I do know this. He delights to show mercy. Isn't that good? He delights to show mercy. Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm." And then this question. And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and falling down before Paul and Silas. These are the ones he thrust in there. He threw them in there, grabbed them by the back of the neck and threw them in there. And now look who's at. Now look who's bowed down. Oh, no. Don't ever think God couldn't say, boy, if God saved that one, He can save anybody. No, if God can save me, He can save anybody. God can save you, He can save anybody. Ain't nobody too hard for God. He can crack you like a nut if He so purposed to. He fell down. He fell. God broke him. God took this hardened. You know how many men this man probably killed over the years. I mean, he was hardened. He was a hardened battle soldier. But God broke him. God broke him. You see, his fear, this is interesting. His fear went from the Roman government torturing him to his fear now of God. Of God. Different fear. Different fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's a different fear. And so he asked this question after falling down at their feet in verse 30. He brought them out and said, "Sirs," like I said, now it's respect, isn't it? Now it's respect. Before, it wasn't no respect. Now it's, "Sirs," he's at their feet. He's at their feet. He's bent down on his knees. "What must I do to be saved?" You know he heard them. He's sitting right outside of their cell there because he's charged with keeping them. He heard them pray. He heard them singing. He heard, he knew about them in town. They were not a secret in town. Everybody knew about them. "What must I do? What must I do to be saved?" Well, the Lord brought him down. The Lord brought him down. What's necessary? When he says here, "What must?" What's necessary? What's necessary for me to be saved? That's what he wanted to know. You know, that rich young ruler said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, if he had any education at all, he'd know that inheritance, you don't have to do anything for it. Just by nature, inheritance is yours. It's given to you. You don't do anything for an inheritance. But he here is talking about to be saved. To be saved. To be saved. What must I do to be saved from my sins? What must I do to be saved before God? For the first time, this Roman guard knew. Now listen, he knew he was lost. He was lost. You ever been there? Have you really ever been lost? Most haven't. Most people make a profession. Most people, we are religious by nature. You can go anywhere and find religion. We're religious by nature. Very few have ever been lost. Lost. That's why you don't believe. If there's any that don't believe, the reason you don't believe, you're lost. And the worst way to be is lost and don't know it. What is it to be lost? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 11, Ephesians 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, you're called the uncircumcision by the Jews. That's what he's saying. That at that time you were without Christ. This is what it is to be lost. You are without Christ. It didn't say you're without religion. You're without Christ. You know, most everybody believes there is a God. You know, the scripture says the devil believes in God and trembles. The devil believes, and he's not saved. He's not saved. Believing there is a God is not, it will not save you. Believing God will, but believing there is one won't. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. Now listen, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what it is to be lost. Without hope and without God in this world. You're lost. The jailer knew that he was, I'll tell you something else about being lost and what he found out. In a very quick, short order. He found out he's guilty. See, he guarded the guilty. He guarded the guilty. Of course, Paul and Silas were not guilty, but he guarded them. Now he's guilty. But he's not guilty before the Roman government. He's guilty before God. Now this is when salvation happens. When you're guilty before God, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. I have sinned. I know. I have sinned. That's why I got to die. I don't have to die because I got cancer. I got heart disease. That's not why. Those are second causes. I die because of sin. I die because of sin and what I am. I am sin. I'm not just do some things that are wrong. I am sin. That's my nature. And he learned what it was to be guilty. And he knew this. He knew this. He knew he was at the sovereign mercy of God. Paul and Silas did not say to him, Jesus Christ has done all he can do. Now all you got to do is accept him. Repeat this prayer after me. You can repeat a prayer till you pass out. It's not going to save you. He knew he was at the sovereign mercy of God. God does not owe me salvation. He doesn't owe it to me. That's why it's called a gift. It's the gift of God. It's the gift of God. But our God delights to show mercy. Now give careful attention here to Paul's answer. Paul gives him a very short, brief answer. A very uncomplicated answer. In verse 31, believe, that word means this, trust, completely trust. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and listen, it's in that way, the Lord. Everybody wants a Savior, but they don't want a Lord. I want to be my own Lord. I'll take a Savior, keep me out of hell, but I'll be my own Lord. No, He's going to be Lord first, or you're not going to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Don't you like to shout these and the shalls of God? There's no question here. You might be saved if you know it. No, if, ands, or buts about it. Believe, trust Him, and He'll save you. That's a promise. That's a promise to whosoever will, whoever looks to Him, whoever calls on Him. He said, thou shalt be saved. I can say that to anyone who walks in this room. God will save you. He said, you trust him. But it'll take God. It'll take God to enable you to trust him. The truth, listen. You know what? Here's the truth. That jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Here's the truth. You can't do anything to cause that. You can't. Can a dead man walk? You take the first step and God will do the rest. If I can take the first, I don't need him for the rest. I need him for the first step and the last step. I need him to save me now, tomorrow, and the next day until I finally die. And he takes me into glory. I need the Lord to save me day by day by day. I do. But here's the question. Listen, here's the question. It is not what must I do to be saved. It is what must Jesus Christ do for me to be saved. What must that man, Jesus Christ, do in order for me to be saved and stand before God? What must he do? Well, first of all, he must fulfill the scriptures that are written of him. He said he must do that. He must. It's an absolute must. This word has to be fulfilled. God gave it. It's God's word. God's good for his word. He must become incarnate. The Son of God must become incarnate. He must become bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. In order for him to be a proper substitute, in order for him to actually substitute in my place, he's got to become like me. He's actually got to take me into himself. He must bring in an everlasting righteousness. The Lord said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. There's got to be a righteousness above what any of us can produce. And he did that. From the time he was born, he obeyed his parents perfectly. He obeyed God perfectly. He kept the law perfectly. And then he died the death the law demanded of me. And that's my righteousness before God. My righteousness before God is not my doing and not, it's not what I do and what I don't do. It's the doing and dying of that man, Jesus Christ. He must suffer, he must die, listen, he must rise again and intercede for me. It's not what must I do, what must he do? And now what is it to be saved? What is it to be lost? What is it to be saved? We'll turn back over to Ephesians chapter 2. I should have told you to hold that. In Ephesians chapter 2, you remember what I just read to you, what it is to be lost without hope and without God in this world. Now listen to starting in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, by the blood of atonement, which is his blood. For he is our peace. I didn't make peace with God. Did you? You didn't make peace with God. Jesus Christ made peace with God on my behalf. He's my peace with God. For he is our peace who hath made both one. He made both Jew and Gentile whom he saves. He made them one. And he has broken down that middle wall of partition between us. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. What is it to be saved? It is to have Christ. It is for Christ to reconcile me. It is to have his blood as my atonement. It is his righteousness as my righteousness. It is to be, now listen, our Lord said this in John 3, is to be born from above, is to be born again, to be born of God. To be reconciled is to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else, ever. Ever. It's not to trust Him now and then what I do perfects it or matures it. No. It's Christ and Christ only and Christ always. And here's the effects of this salvation. When God saves a sinner, that sinner comes to Christ. That sinner believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is that sinner's life. But grace, the grace of God that comes to us in salvation makes a real difference in us. This old soldier who thrust them into the prison, he takes them to his home. He went from hate to love. That's the only way you ever cure any kind of difference between nationalities is for God to kill that hate and shed abroad in our hearts His love. That's the only way it happened. Because there's no one that hated the Jews more than that Roman soldier. No one. And now look at him. He's going to take him to his house. You know how dangerous that was for him? You know how dangerous it was for him to take the prisoner out of there and take him to his house? He threw him in a dungeon. He threw him in a dungeon with the backs bleeding and lacerated from the beating that they took. He throws him in there, and now he takes him to his house. And you know what Paul did when he went to the house? It says in verse 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord. He preached the gospel to him. You see, he didn't have any understanding at first, but he knew this, that what Paul was saying, Paul and Silas, what they had, he didn't have. And he knew that what they were saying was true, even though he didn't know much about it. And then Paul goes home with him, and he sits down and Paul preaches the gospel to him. You know he went to Isaiah 53. You know he went to the Passover lamb. You know he went to the tabernacle. He went to the priesthood. He went to everything that Christ is to us. And he preached him, and God saved him and his house. And his house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house. And he took them, look in verse 33. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. I bet you he washed them and wept as he did it. I bet he did. I bet he wept as he washed their stripes. And then after he did that, this Roman soldier was baptized. He said, I want to be identified. I mean, it's evident Paul spoke to him of baptism. Like he did Lydia. And there's other, the eunuch. Philip did the eunuch. This is how you identify with Christ. You don't identify with Christ by coming to some altar up in front of the building. You identify with Him by being baptized. Those who will not identify with Him being baptized do not believe Him. They're rebels. Just rebels, that's all. It's rebels. And this, I mean, you have to understand and put your mind and understanding where this is happening at and this man, what's going on and what it is for him to identify with a Jew. He's saying this Jew that was crucified by the Roman government is my Lord, my Savior, and I'm going to follow Him. I'm identified with Him. God saved that. He saves Lydia. He opens her heart. He sends an earthquake and saves this old hardened jailer. By the power and mercy of God. He was baptized. He and all his, straightway. God saved that house. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before he fed them. God opened his heart. Just, isn't that what Lydia did? Lydia did the same thing. She begged him, you come stay with me. And she fed him and took care of him. And this man does the same. You know how dangerous that is? You know, it was not dangerous for Lydia to do this. It was for him. He's putting his life on the line. And he set meat before them and rejoiced. Man, you know, he probably wanted to hang on to their coat. Just don't leave. I got to go back there to the jail. He's got to now live among those hardened soldiers where everything goes. And now he's a believer. God made him a light. He said, "You're the light of the world. Why do I have to work where I work? Man, those people are so ungodly." Well, that's why God put you there. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You're the preservative of this earth. And when it was daytime, listen, daytime has come up. It's night. It's daytime. Now, he's got to deal with this. It's on his mind. He's got to deal with this. He's got Paul and Silas at his house. He's fed them. He's cleaned them up. And I want you to notice the providence and the power of God working on all ends. Okay? God's always working. My Father worketh hitherto and I work. That's what he said. The Lord said. And when it was day, the magistrate sent to the sergeant saying, "Let those men go." Let those men go. He's like, and the keeper of the prison, I'm sure he was tickled because, you know, there ain't no trouble coming to this now because God overruled it all. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans, and they've cast us into prison, and now they thrust us out privately." Nah, he said, "You tell them to come and fetch us and cast us out." Now the shoe's on the other foot. Now they're the ones in trouble for beating a Roman. Paul was born in Rome, in the city of Tarsus. So he did have Roman citizenship. Even though he's a Jew, he had Roman citizenship. Well, if they hadn't let their madness overrule their common sense, they'd have found out who they were. But they were so mad, they beat him and threw him into prison. And it's like, oh, we just beat Romans who have Roman citizenship. And the sergeants told these words to the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and they besought them. They begged them. Now who's begging? They begged them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. Just please leave. Just please leave. We won't say no more about this. But all this is getting this soldier, this Roman soldier, whom God's getting him off the hook with the magistrates. And I tell you, it's amazing when you read the Word of God and seeing God move and operate for his sheep. And they went out of the prison, and where'd they go? They went back to Lydia's house. And when they had seen the brethren, and they comforted them, here's two men just about beat to death, and they give comfort to the brethren. And they depart. And Lord willing, next Sunday, we'll pick up chapter 17. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, because he did it all. All to him I owe. What's that song? He did it all. All to him I owe. Just trust him. Trust him for time and eternity. Paul said, "I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Paul, what have you committed unto him? Absolutely everything. Everything. All right.